It is a joy to be with you this morning, and we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts together. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 16 through 24 together. And that can be found as well on page 1099 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16 together. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. Starting at verse 16. And so Luke says by the Holy Spirit, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." And let us pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, you are the eternal God who created all things. You are our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. We praise you for giving us the knowledge of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the source of all joy and lasting happiness. May we find our contentment in you and seeking to live as Christ lived and love others as he would. As we live in a fallen world, we come to you with heavy hearts, burdened by cares and anxieties. So may you help us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. May we glorify you in all that we do and say and serve others in love. As a church, we promise to live for Jesus and find our purpose and identity in him. Lord, may you forgive us for our sins against you and each other in the body of Christ, that we might not allow any bitterness or resentment to cause division among us. As we examine the book of Acts this morning, give us wisdom to see how we can apply this passage to our lives today. May we have the boldness, courage, and endurance of Paul as we seek to be faithful Christians in Amargosa Valley. Amen. And you may be seated. I've never had the desire to go to a fortune teller and pay them money to tell me my fortune. Not only because do I not believe that they have any way of accurately knowing my future, but also because I already have God's word, the Bible. I have in God's word, the Bible, a word from God that will never lie to me or lead me astray. God tells me in his word what the future holds. In the Bible, it tells me that Jesus Christ will come back one day for his church and that we will be with him forever and ever. That is a future I know will come to pass. And no matter what my future in this life looks like, I can be content knowing that I'll be with Jesus forever. I can be content knowing that my salvation is in the hands of Jesus and it is safe and secure there. But people who go to fortune tellers, astrologers, and people who claim to be able to communicate with the dead go to these people because they are desperate for an answer. They have questions they cannot find the answer to. And so they go to these people who are involved in the occult seeking for answers. And there are many frauds and tricksters out there who help to exploit the desires of others. Why do people invest so much authority in people who are involved in the occult? Why do people go to fortune tellers and people like that? I think it is because those who are desperate for answers are willing to believe anything. Those who are desperate are willing to pay large sums of money for those who will give them the answer that they want. But as believers in Jesus, we have a more sure word. We have God's written word that will never lie to us or deceive us. We are called to listen to what God says in the Bible and reject the lies of the devil. And those who are enticed by fortune tellers and those who are in the occult, they go to them because they are trying to find a word from God apart from his written word. And that is a very dangerous desire. They have rejected the Bible, and because they don't believe in the Bible, they go in search of an answer somewhere else, even from those who are involved in the occult. In our passage for this morning, we read about some men who are exploiting a slave girl who is demon-possessed. And people would go and they would pay these men money, and in return, they would have their fortune told to them by this slave girl, or rather by the demon that was possessing her. There is nothing new under the sun. Just as people today go and spend money to have their fortune told, people back then would do the very same thing. And in this case, in Acts 16, there is a demonic force behind the fortune telling or divination. But there is nothing that can stop the advance of the gospel. The name of Jesus and the power of Jesus is greater than any demon or fallen angel. We see in this passage how the gospel that Paul proclaims can set people free from bondage. And so let us begin by looking together at verses 16 through 18, where Paul casts a demon out of a slave girl. In verse 16, it says that a slave girl had a spirit of divination. In the original Greek that the book of Acts was written in, the word divination here is actually the word python. It says literally that she had a spirit of python. What does that mean? What is a spirit of python or a python spirit? Well, in Greek mythology, there is a false god named Apollo, and Apollo is the son of Zeus, and Apollo is famous for slaying a creature referred to as Python, who was a gigantic mythical serpent or dragon. And so Apollo's temple in Delphi was a very famous location in ancient Greece that people would go to. And at Apollo's temple in Delphi, there lived a woman there named the Oracle. And people would go to the temple in Delphi, and they would pay large sums of money to the temple, and in return, they would have their fortune told to them by the Oracle of Delphi. And this woman, the Oracle, was also referred to as the Pythoness. She was named after the python that Apollo slayed. And so here in Acts chapter 16, we see something very similar. This woman, who is demon-possessed, is acting as an oracle who claims to speak on behalf of the Greek god Apollo. She speaks by the spirit of Python. And so her owners, those who controlled her, they probably advertised her this way. Why go to the Oracle of Delphi? Why travel all the way to the city of Delphi to have your fortune told to you when you can have your fortune told here, right here in the city of Philippi? They used her and exploited her for money. And because she was demon-possessed, the demon that was in her would try to guess people's future based on what the demon knew about that person. And so the demon is playing along with her pagan Greek religion because it desires to receive worship from people. Satan and his demons are filled with pride. They desire to receive worship for themselves, and so they use false religions to receive worship through them. And so through the worship of the false god Apollo, it receives worship. False religions are demonic in origin. Satan uses false religions as a tool to deceive people and to keep people away from the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, about how demons use false religions and the relationship between idols and demon worship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." In the city of Corinth, Christians are being tempted to participate in idol worship through partaking in banquets or feasts offered to idols, where they would be invited to partake in the meat that was offered to idols. And so Paul is saying that we should not participate in that, because the worship of idols is really the worship of demons. When people worship idols, the worship that they give ascends to the demons, not rather than just mere statues. There are demons that stand behind the false religions of our world. And in the Old Testament, we see the same thing. In Psalm 106, verses 36 to 37, it talks about how Israel turned away from God to worship idols. And it says this in Psalm 106. "They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons." So Israel turned away from God to worship false gods like Molech. And they would kill their children. They would burn their sons and daughters to death as a sacrifice to the false god Molech and others. And they did this because these false religions and false gods promised them blessing. That if you kill your children for us, we will give you what you want. We will bless you. We will give you fertility. We will bless your harvests. And we will give you money. And so that is why they fell into the snare of false gods, for what the false gods offered them. But it says here that they sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons, because it was demons who stood behind the worship of Moloch. These false religions were demonically inspired, and Satan used them in order to deceive people and keep them from the truth. And so false religious practices, including fortune telling, are forbidden by God. Moses, by the Holy Spirit, said this to Israel in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, Moses said, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found anyone among you who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." God tells Israel not to be involved in anything that has to do with the occult. And we see in our passage for this morning that the occult was very much involved and the worship in the city of Philippi. The occult was involved in the pagan animistic religions, in the pagan Greek mythology of this culture. And so, as Paul is ministering in the city of Philippi, the demon who is in the slave girl speaks about Paul and his ministry. And what does the demon say through this girl? The demon says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Why would a demon say this about Paul and his companions? Because that doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would a demon promote Paul and his gospel? Why would a demon say that Paul is a servant of God who proclaims to you the way of salvation? Wouldn't the demon instead slander Paul's name? Wouldn't the demon instead try to incite violence against Paul and try to drive them out of the city? Why does the demon here appear as if it is on the same side as Paul and is promoting what Paul's doing? Demons are liars. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies, and yet this demon appears to speak the truth in this instance. What this demon is doing here is similar to what the demons did during the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus was doing his ministry on earth and casting demons out and healing people, the demons would correctly identify who Jesus Christ was. They would correctly identified Jesus as the Son of God, even though the religious leaders of Israel rejected Jesus. And so this title, Most High God, that is used here in this passage, is the exact same title that is used by the demons in the ministry of Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 28, it says this about Jesus and his encounter with a demon. It says in Luke 8, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" The demons recognized who Jesus Christ was. And here in Acts chapter 16, the demon in this scroll recognizes who Paul is and correctly identifies Paul as a servant of God. And so I think the demon acknowledges Paul to be a servant of God for the exact same reason why the demons in the Gospels identify Jesus as the Son of God. They are forced to speak the truth when they encounter the truth. They are compelled by the power of the name of Jesus to speak the truth, even though they are liars. When they are confronted with the power of the name of Jesus, they will speak the truth about who Jesus is and about who those are who serve Jesus Christ. And there are many people in our world today who are demon-possessed. There are many people in our world today who are servants of Satan, who are the mouthpieces of demons, and when they speak, it is actually a demon who is speaking through them to accomplish the purposes of Satan. But Jesus Christ is greater than any demon. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the one who made the angels, and many of those angels rebelled against God and fell from heaven and became demons. And the Apostle John reminds us that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are more powerful than any demon. And the Apostle John says this in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them," them referring to the demons or evil spirits. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You have overcome the demons because the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world, who is Satan. And so what he's saying is that you have overcome the demons because you have the Holy Spirit. And the one who is in the world is not in you. Rather, the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's one reason why I don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. Because a Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not share his temple with demons. Another question I had when I was reading this passage is, why didn't Paul cast the demon out sooner? Why did Paul wait until he got really annoyed with it to cast it out of this woman? Why not cast it out right away when he first encountered it? Well, I think Paul waited because the Holy Spirit had not yet prompted him to cast the demon out. Paul was waiting for the right time to cast the demon out of this woman, which was now. I think Paul indeed was very much annoyed with the demon, not only because it was causing a distraction, it was being very loud and obnoxious, and it was making his ministry more difficult, but also because Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with false religions. Because this demon is proclaiming Paul to be a servant of God. So that might have given the false impression that Paul and the demon and the religion of the slave owners, that they were on the same side together. But that is not the case. Paul does not want to be associated with any false religion. It was Paul, after all, who said not to be unequally yoked with those who are unbelievers. Paul, as well, is grieved over her situation. I'm sure he is heartbroken over what is taking place. This girl is being used by those who are evil. They are exploiting her. She is being used as a mouthpiece of a demon. And when Paul casts the demon out of this woman, he imitates the example of Jesus Christ. When Jesus cast demons out of people, he would silence them. He would command them to be silenced, and then he would cast them out and the power of his name. And so likewise, the Apostle Paul here puts this demon to silence by casting it out by the authority of the name of Jesus. When the Bible talks about the name of Jesus, the word name signifies the authority of Jesus. So it's not merely the name of Jesus, it is the power and the authority behind the name of Jesus. And that name of Jesus is the name Yahweh. It is the name the Lord, the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is God in the flesh. And no demon can compare to the power of God's name. It signifies who he is as the Son of God, who has come into the world to defeat the evil one. And even demons must submit to the authority of God who created them. Because it is Jesus Christ who crushes the head of the python, not the false god, Apollo. If you remember, in the book of Genesis, Satan took on the form of a serpent or a snake, and he appeared to Eve in the garden. And as a snake, he deceived Eve, and so as a result, mankind fell into sin. And God says to Satan in the book of Genesis, and makes a prophecy about a son of Eve who would defeat Satan one day. In Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, "I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, would one day crush the head of the serpent, Satan. And he did that through the cross, because on the cross he paid the penalty for the sins of God's people. And in doing so, he disarmed Satan, so Satan could no longer accuse God's people for their sins before God, by securing the salvation of everyone who will ever believe in him for eternal life. He bruised or crushed the head of Satan there. And so Jesus Christ is the one who slays the python. And so Jesus Christ is the one who overcomes the demons and has defeated Satan. And one day Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. And because of that reality, we don't need to live in fear of demons. We don't need to fear Satan and demons. Instead, we are called to fear God. We are called to fear God and walk in obedience to his commands. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And also, I assume that this young girl, after being set free, that she became a follower of Jesus. I assume that she became a Christian because she saw firsthand the power of Jesus. Just like the Gerasene demoniac, how he became a follower of Jesus. This girl likewise, I assume, too, became a follower of Jesus. She has a new master now, the Good Shepherd, who has set her free from her bondage. This slave girl was in double bondage because she was not only a slave of her human masters, she was also a slave of this demon who controlled her and abused her. And Jesus Christ can set us free from the bondage of sin and addiction. Jesus Christ can set prisoners free from all manner of bondages, all manner of imprisonments, and all manner of addictions. Jesus Christ sets prisoners free. Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And he himself is the truth. He sets people free from their sin and from the power of the devil. And we see that here. We see Jesus Christ crushing the head of this demon. As Christians, we are engaged in a spiritual battle against the demonic forces of our world. We are engaged in spiritual warfare against demons. And Paul reminds us of this truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." As Christians, we are involved in a battle of good versus evil. And we see this battle of good versus evil played out in our world today, in the culture war that is going on all around us. We live in a nation that has turned away from God, where what is evil is called good and what is good is called evil. We live in a very confused society that doesn't even know what a man or a woman is, that doesn't know what marriage is, that doesn't know why God created marriage in the first place. We live in a culture where marriage is under attack in our society today, and Satan would love to destroy families and marriages. He would love to destroy the church through the confusion that is going on all around us. And notice as well in this passage the great contrast between Lydia, who we talked about last Sunday, who was saved, and this slave girl who was set free from this demon. I love what the pastor, Tony Merida, had to say about the contrast between Lydia and this slave girl. He writes, "Lydia is wealthy. The slave girl is poor. Lydia is a community member of high standing. The slave girl was exploited and abused. Lydia is religious and moral. The slave girl is broken and tormented. Lydia comes to faith through a quiet Bible study. The slave girl gets transformed through a dramatic power encounter. Lydia was presented with Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. The slave girl met Jesus as the mighty deliverer. These two different ladies were both brought to faith in Jesus. A reminder that the gospel can transform all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. The power that brought the evil spirit out of this girl is the same power that opened Lydia's heart. It's the power of Jesus. Jesus Christ saves all kinds of people from all different walks of life. And when they are set free by Jesus, he transforms them and changes them and makes them his disciples. And therefore, there is hope for all kinds of people in this world. There is hope for everyone in Jesus. God can save that person whom you've been praying for. God can deliver them from their sin and their bondage in the power of the name of Jesus." And then our author Luke goes on, and he tells us the result of this miracle. When Jesus Christ did his ministry on earth, when he cast demons out of people, the people of Israel were amazed at his miracles and his exorcisms. But when Paul cast this demon out of this woman, he gets arrested. What Paul did for this woman was not appreciated by her masters. They are upset and angry with Paul because their source of income is gone. They were making a lot of money off of this woman and how they exploited her, but now they can no longer do that. They should have been rejoicing that this girl has been set free from this demon, but they do not, because they are blinded by Satan. They are blind to the truth, and they are blinded by their love of money. Money was one of their gods, and their false god has been attacked by Paul, and therefore Paul has to suffer the consequences of their anger. Indeed, the love of money can blind people to the truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When people make money their god, and their god is attacked, they respond with fury." Earlier in Acts chapter 13, we saw a magician named Elymas, who opposed the apostle Paul and tried to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing Paul, because he was afraid of losing his influence and source of income. And later on in chapter 19 of Acts, we're going to read about a silversmith named Demetrius who will oppose the apostle Paul because so many people in the city of Ephesus were turning away from the idols that he made, and he was losing money. When the gospel touches people's pocketbooks, they get angry. And so now they want to see Paul punished. As the old proverb says, no good deed goes unpunished. And Paul is now going to suffer because of this good deed that he has done in setting this woman free from the demon. These men did not really care about this girl. They were just using her to get what they wanted. They were exploiting her. And now that the demon has left her, she is useless to them. And this story reminds me of the evil of human trafficking in our world today. There are countless women and girls who are exploited and trafficked and sold into prostitution to make money for others. I think that is one of the most evil things a person could do, to sell someone into sexual slavery to make money for them. That is pure evil and demonic. And there are so many people, even in America today, who are suffering in silence, who are being exploited and abused by evil people. And I pray that God would grant them justice, that justice would be done, and that the truth would come to light. We also see from this passage that when Satan's power to deceive is broken, that causes the demons to rage against those who speak the truth. Because demons are in the business of deception. They want to deceive people and keep people from believing in the truth. And when they can no longer deceive people, when people's eyes are open to the truth, that makes the demons very angry, and they want to persecute the children of God. And so the demons here and their instruments try to use the power of the government to suppress the preaching of the gospel. And we see this throughout history. Demons love to use the government to keep missionaries and evangelists quiet by arresting Christians and putting them in prison, where hopefully, in their eyes, they can no longer preach the gospel. And so there are many false accusations made against Paul and Silas. They are accused of teaching and going against Roman customs. They are viewed as a threat to Roman customs and traditions and religion. And they argue that Paul's religion does not have the approval of the Roman government. It was against the law in ancient Rome to practice any religion that was not first given approval by the Roman government. And at this time in history, Christianity was likely still viewed as being part of Judaism. And so Judaism was given approval by the Roman government, but it was against the law for a Jewish person to evangelize or proselytize a Roman citizen. And that was law because so many Roman citizens had converted to Judaism. And so because of that, they were afraid of more Romans becoming Jewish in their religion. And so they passed a law that made it illegal for a Jewish person to evangelize. And so Paul and Silas are being viewed as illegal Jewish missionaries who must be silenced. And they are also accused of causing a disturbance in their city. But it was not Paul and his companions who were guilty of this. Rather, it was the crowd. It was the crowd that was causing a disturbance through rioting. They are the ones guilty of doing what they accuse Paul of doing. They are causing civil unrest, not Paul. And so to silence the demands of the mob, the magistrates, these unjust judges, give in to the mob, and they order that Paul and Silas be beaten with wooden rods. And this was an unjust decision by the judges, who are perverting the law, because Roman law would have given Paul and Silas an opportunity to defend themselves, in a court of law. But they don't get that opportunity, because these are judges who fear men rather than God. The slave girls is now free, but Paul and Silas are cast into prison. And they are not just put in prison, they are placed in the most secure part of the prison. Their feet are placed in stocks, and these stocks were used to torture prisoners. And so Paul and Silas were roughly treated by the guards in the prison. And sometimes in this fallen world, we will suffer for doing what is right and what is good. Sometimes we suffer for doing the right thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter reminds us of this truth. Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." God blesses those who suffer to advance the cause of Jesus and to win the lost for Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that he would suffer to advance the gospel. He knew that he would suffer in order to plant churches across the Roman world. He knew that suffering was inevitable, and so he can rejoice in his suffering. He believes it is worth suffering for Jesus if people are saved by it. He can be content in prison, not only because he knows that the charges brought against him are false and that he is innocent, but also because he knows Jesus is with him. Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit are with him every step of the way. And so Paul and Silas are not alone in prison. God is with them even there. And so God calls us as well to be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus, to suffer and to endure hardship if by our suffering people are saved by it. Because people need the truth that we know. They need the good news that we have, because only Jesus can set them free from their sins. And when we do suffer for Jesus, we should take heart knowing that God is with us, just as he was with Paul and Silas in prison. The gospel of Jesus Christ advances through suffering, through spiritual warfare, and through relying upon the name of Jesus rather than our own name. When we rely upon ourselves and our own power and strength, we're going to fail time and time again. But when we instead rely upon the name of Jesus, God will give to us success. When we put our hope and our trust in him and not in ourselves and our abilities. And so let us, as believers in Jesus, be willing to follow Jesus wherever he sends us this week. Let us be willing to do the hard thing, to do the thing that is right and noble and pure and true, to be willing to suffer for doing what is good, if that is what God calls us to do. Let us be faithful to God and one another, and let us work for the advance of the name of Jesus. Let us pray now together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your goodness toward us, your faithfulness toward us in the body of Christ. And we pray that we would be bold and courageous for Jesus, that we would share this good news with the lost and dying world, that our eyes would be opened to the spiritual realities all around us, and that as we engage in spiritual warfare, that we would keep on being faithful to you and one another. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And our closing benediction for today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where Peter says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And you are dismissed in his peace.